come to the passage that we will deal with today, that is taken from Daniel chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 6. For the minor prophets, after Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 6. The whole chapter for us, Daniel chapter 6. Well, we'll read from chapter 5, verse 30. Okay. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. These three men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "But Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, and for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his suite went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions overpowered them and broke all the bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Daniel and his friends were among those who were quite young during the time of the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Jerusalem for three times, and during the first invasion, he took with him many of the youths to go back to Babylon, to train them in so that they may be useful administrators, useful civil servants for his big kingdom. Okay, and that is what Nebuchadnezzar did. And we find Daniel being numbered among one of many. And you can see there were others who in their new name were changed. So Daniel was changed. His name was Belteshazzar. Okay, this is in contrast to one of the kings called Belshazzar. Okay, and the others were changed to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which we shall say a little bit afterwards. But Daniel was one of those who were brought to Babylon and trained in many areas. We're told that he's around 14 years old when he was brought there. And in the process of being trained, they distinguished themselves, in chapter 1, that, and in all matters, in chapter 1 verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined these four, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers who were in all his realm. So they excelled themselves with all the fields of study. And incidentally, the university that many of you go to or have been to was in its original purpose to study all the disciplines under the heading of God. No, that was the original purpose. Did you know that? But what we have today is multiversity, where the discipline of even theology in the hands of liberal people are just only one subject. But Daniel and his group of friends, they excelled. God endowed them with great wisdom and ability, so they excelled. And we find them being put to test. They would not want to eat of food sacrifice offered to idols. They decided and told the chief of the eunuchs that if they could be tested for 10 days just taking vegetables, that they could see their appearance and whether they had declined physically and their abilities, but actually it came out that they were even looked much better. So this was their first test, as it were. So you see the rise of Daniel, you see the rise of Daniel in the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and subsequent kings. So that is chapter 1. And chapter 2, you see Nebuchadnezzar having this unusual dream. And he calls those magicians and astrologers to not only interpret the dream, but to tell him the dream. And of course, they're not really able to. Until Daniel is called upon, and Daniel gives glory to God. He says that it's God who has given his wisdom In chapter 2, verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, have now made known to me what we asked of you. Okay, for you have made known to us the king's demand. See, it was not Daniel's own ability. He took no pride in this. He had to seek God, and God gave him the wisdom to not only know the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but also the interpretation of it. And what was that dream, that vision that the king had? Was a great a statue, okay? A human statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron feet, iron legs, and iron and clay. But what does it all mean? Okay? And the interpretation was given to Daniel to show that all this were human kingdoms, however strong they were in its quality of material, but there would be a stone that was cut not by man's hand, to show to us that it is God coming, and this stone destroyed this whole structure, and this stone would grow to be a mighty kingdom, and this kingdom would last forever and ever. It says in chapter 2, in verse 44, in the days of these, the kings, God of heaven, will set up a kingdom, in chapter 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What kingdom is this that will stand forever? Time will not destroy it. Time will not erase it. Time will not make it lusterless. But the kingdom will grow. The kingdom's splendor and glory will grow. That is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's chapter 2. And we find in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar consumed by his own glory, he made this image so that all would have to worship this image. But whenever there's the sound of the horn or lute, they would worship and bow down to this image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do that. They would not serve other gods, because all along they only serve the living and true God. So they have this conviction, they have this training in righteous living, and they would only follow that. And if ever you want to be useful, to have a good Christian character, you must have that determination to do what is right before God. Be faithful to God. Your character will be molded more and more. It will be tested for sure, but for each test, your character is strengthened more and more. You see? But if you are the softy, you give in to some little temptation, you give in to some little test, your character will be full of holes, very weak, and you are easy to give up, easy to shame the Lord Jesus Christ. But not these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that they didn't bow to his image. Okay, so they were put into this fiery furnace. And amazing, there were only three of them. There was another person in the fiery furnace, so hot that those who threw those people there even died. Okay, and who was that fourth person? That's that pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who was with them, strengthening them, conversing with them. So you know the saying, well, you may not know the saying, but you see, in the midst of fire, what is important is who is with you. The Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, you needn't. It's like heaven in the fire. What is important is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even someone said, if, it's just hypothetical, if we had to go to hell, if the Lord Jesus go with me to hell, it would be heaven. And of course, that is an impossibility. There's that great gulf between hell and heaven. But the point is, that when the Lord Jesus is with you, you can go through anything. So that's what happened. And we came out unscathed, unsinged. No one heard. Well, a little bit, you know, you see a little bit of fire. Nothing, no smoke. Hey. And that is because they have been delivered. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar had to bow before this. He realized his mistake. Or did he? Because in chapter 4, he had to learn this lesson. Again, he was so proud of his accomplishments. The great conqueror of so many nations, Nebuchadnezzar. He's walking, he's marveling at all his achievements and the splendor of the glory of his kingdom. And what? Wow, I did it on myself. I did it all myself. Do you have moments like that? Do you have moments like that? Wow, I achieved this myself. I accomplished this. Save. I accomplished this. But for the brief moment, you have that. The Lord is not pleased. And that's what happened to poor Nebuchadnezzar. He was reduced to someone gone mad and would eat grass until he realized, until he was woken up. In chapter 4, verse 34, and at the time, end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, etc. So you see, Nebuchadnezzar was humble. And all this should have been recorded. And yet, we see in chapter 5, this new king, he had an older brother who was also a joint king, Belshazzar, as opposed to Belteshazzar, which is Daniel. Belshazzar is the king in chapter 5, verse 1. Okay? We see Belshazzar hasn't learned from the lessons of his father Nebuchadnezzar. That you don't simply deal things without acknowledging God. And he obviously forgot all the lessons his father learned. So what did he do? He postponed and he derided the God of the Jews, because he, in his splendor and his enjoyment and his debauchery and what, he went to take the cups of confiscated or when his father raided the temple in Jerusalem, and they drank from it, having such a feast and glorying in themselves. And then a hand came to write. When? What did the hand write? Chapter 5. Mene, mene, tekel, upashim. Upashim. God has numbered your kingdom. You have been found wanting in the balance. Your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The next thing you know, that very night in chapter 5, verse 30, and that is the start of the passage we are going to deal with in chapter 6. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede became king. So, today we are going to learn the plot against Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. The plot against Daniel. Belshazzar has died. The Medes and Persians have taken over. Okay, they take turns to rule the Medes and the Persians. And this is the last of the historical chapter of narratives. After that will be visions in this chapter. After that will be a series of visions of the future. And this incident happened when Daniel was an old man. Okay. He was still serving God as an old man. If we are old, we don't say, I'm old already, I'm useless, you know, it's time for me to go. Oh, he served until he was an old man. And now a major trial to faith was going to happen to him. I never think that trials just when you're old, you know, I've experienced everything, I know so much already, you know. Trials happen to others, not to me. But I tell you, trials always remain with the, and even the sins of the youth will run after you when you are old. It can be trying, because we don't have the bodily ability to do many things. You are hindered by age, by infirmities, and so on. But nonetheless, if we are trained in righteousness, if we are trained in faith, if we are trained in prayer, we shall remain strong. Okay? So this incident, Daniel in his old age has to face this trial. The lesson for us is expect trials and persecution, but expect also deliverance in trials or by death, which is also a deliverance. So you see, most people say, God will deliver me from this, okay? He will remove this, he will do this. So this is, of course, our prayer. But God often doesn't remove that particular pain to us. Then we are called home through that trial. It could be a fiery trial. So others may say, well, you see, you know, God didn't deliver you. He has. He's taking you home. The Lord Jesus has been resurrected. We who believe in him will be resurrected. And we have a home. He will call us. That is also a deliverance. Don't forget that. But the trial itself is a testing. See? Don't always think, oh, he will be delivered. He will be delivered from the trial. But the trial is to prove, is to show forth that your faith is genuine. Your faith is real. You're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives a testimony to those who are also in a similar predicament. It glorifies God when you hold fast. You won't let go. You remain faithful even to death. So you see, there's much achieved even through the trial itself. Your witness. Okay? Don't forget your witness. We learn three things from this chapter. First, we divide this chapter into three sections. The plot was hatched in verses 1 to 9. Darius was landed with the difficult task of ruling such a huge empire of his, okay, that he had to set up 120 satraps, and they were held accountable to governors. They were administrators in those 122 divisions, but they had to answer to these three governors, one of which was Daniel. But Daniel excelled. Okay, you look at chapter 6. Okay, in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel was a man of integrity, a man who kept to his principles, okay? A man who was faithful to God, a man who would not compromise, a man who was trained, as I mentioned, in righteousness, righteous living. And the king, having observed him, not only of his ability, but of his faithfulness, of his hard-working nature, of his unbending, uncompromising nature, just doing what he was told, was thinking of him to put him above even the governors. So you see, Daniel was so predisposed. He was liked and he even loved by Darius, because as you see later, Darius couldn't sleep after what happened to Daniel. You know, a person who couldn't be bothered, just only a subject, he wouldn't have sleepless nights. He wouldn't early in the morning rush to see what happened to Daniel. This was Daniel, who was so liked and even loved by Darius. But sad to say, whenever you must look at the underlying current of things. Whenever things happen to believers, there's always a current below. What is this current? This current is an anti-Christian attempt upon the lives and the ministry of those who serve God faithfully. And Satan is behind it. As we have learned from the book of Revelation, there is that anti-Christian or false philosophy. There's the anti-Christian government, and there is the Babylon, that harlot, that worldliness, materialism, that are all aimed to destroy the church, the testimony of his people. See? You see, whenever there's this sort of thing, so people, oh, Daniel's going to be above us. He will show us to be a people who are lazy, a people who do work half-heartedly, a people who are not always compromising, and even, as you know, putting things where you shouldn't be putting, in your own pocket. So they were jealous, and fear set upon them. We must remove this Daniel. So what do? They try to find fault, but they can't find fault. So they thought, hey, this Jew, we will find fault in knowing that he's so faithful, we'll find fault in this. We will find a way. They think of a way. You see, the world, the evil that is in those who are opposed to, can maybe not sleep in finding a way to destroy believers. Satan is at work. To destroy what? To destroy this testimony, to destroy this witness of God. Okay, but this conspiracy is known by God, of course, but this conspiracy is being acted out. The plot was hatched. And you see, Daniel, he was honest and loyal because of his faith. He, even though he had so much complicated things he had to do, he had a steadfast and simple faith. He's not simplistic, but he has a simple faith. He just trusts in God. He just obey what God says. See? That's what we should have. Don't be too complicated. Don't think of too many things. Just obey what God tells you. So the only way to get at Daniel was through his faith. Wow, all these people have got so much time to plot, to plan to get rid of Daniel. So the enemies went to the king, and as usual, when you go to someone higher, what do people do? They want to uncut the king, they want to flatter him, and they want to lie. Verse 7, what do they do? They said to the king, all the governors of the kingdom, the other two governors, all the administrators, satraps, counselors, they wish you to have a statute that for 30 days no petition to go to anyone except to you. Okay, otherwise you'll be sent to the den of lions. Only worship you as king. So really they use flattery. And Darius, he's entrapped by his own pride and his own uncarefulness, being absorbed by flattery. And often that's what's happened. You go to any big corporation, you go to government services, often you find those, and you look at them, you're trying to uncut the way you behave. You try to uncut the higher up, the supervisor or the director. And often directors who have authority, they like it. And so often they get what they want. So all the top officials had agreed. That is a lie. Not all agreed. Of course Daniel didn't agree. You can see subsequently. Is it true that all the other satraps, administrators, counselors, advisors, want to do it? I'm sure there were Jews among them. They wouldn't want to do this. Petitions any God for 30 days. That means don't pray to God. Don't pray to God. Don't seek God's will. Don't face Jerusalem. Why do you think he faced Jerusalem? It's because his heart was for God's name. God's name was to be in Jerusalem. His heart was for God's kingdom. That's why when he prayed to that decree could not be altered according to the law, the Medes and Persians. So the king signed. Oh, he was so flattered. He was so uplifted. Wow, I'm sure this test will prove very good. Everyone will bow to me. Everyone will seek my will. Everyone will come to me. This is a weakness of many, isn't it? The weakness of those in power and those who seek to elevate themselves. In any sphere of promotion or privileged position, there's always this currying for favor, for position, for upgrade. So in Malay we use the word angkat. You pandai angkat. Oh, orang yang ada authority. So the lesson: be warned of persecution and trials. Be warned, because this is a real thing. If you want to be faithful to God, if you want to act on principles upon His word, do what is right, continue training in righteous behavior, you can be sure what for you will be, you'll be sidelined. Your career may end only here. And why? Because you didn't want to do the thing that was wrong. You didn't uncut the boss who actually was waiting for you to uncut him. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles, you want to go through this baptism? The Lord Jesus was going to suffer and die. They were so confident. And in Romans, that was Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. In Romans chapter 10, not many have believed the report. What report? The gospel, the word of God. Not many have believed, and many were opposed. And tonight we will see in the book of John how the progression of a person's heart is hardened when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the evening. The second section, Daniel in the lion's den, verse 10 to 17. Who would want to be in the lion's den? Of course, no one, isn't it? But Daniel had no choice. Why? Because it was the circumstances that threw him into the den. It was not his choice, of course, but it was the circumstances. All these people plotting, then in a sense, God giving them giving permission to Satan to work in all these people to get what they want. Because God's will, God is in sovereign control. Why he allowed this to happen to his choice servant Daniel, whom you read in the book of Daniel? No fault was put in Daniel's case. We know he's imperfect. We know he's a sinner. But you don't see the blemishes of Daniel displayed in this. You only see him standing up. So why put Daniel to such a test? Of course, to show the shining faith, the trust of Daniel, to glorify God, that his word is highest upon his people. They only want to obey God. So figuratively, Daniel was already in the den. It was a determined end for Daniel that would have to go to the den. He says the trap is already closing for him. Why is that so? Because the express command was so clear, and the express behavior of a faithful servant of God is so clear. They both only clash. So what is the consequence? He must go to the lion's den. There's no other way out. Escape for him? Complain to the king? He took it calmly. He could see it coming. Huh? Amazing, huh? He could see it coming. Remember what has happened? Now when Daniel in verse 10 knew that the writing was signed, huh? What does that mean? Gone case. Huh? The door is going to close for you. The den of lions. He went home. And in his upper room with his windows open towards, let everyone see. They want to see. He's not showy or pompous, but you know, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days, since he was young. So you see, you want to be a useful servant of God? Start young when you are converted. Grow in maturity in obeying God. And you would have such a strong character made of impenetrable material. They go to any research facility that they want to discover this impenetrable skin. The skin of faith. It will be tested. Okay. So he took it calmly. He did not want to go to protest to the king, did not demand his rights. He's a high up governor. He did not run away. We are so prone to run away, to find other refuges. Instead of coming first to God, we run to find, we are frantic, to seek help from our friends, to seek help from higher authority, to do this, to do that. We've forgotten the first thing, the first rule of a Christian thumb. Come to God humbly. Just go calmly, go and pray. And that's what he did. In upper room with windows open, he knelt down on his knees, as usual was his custom, and he faced Jerusalem because his heart was in God's purpose. God had said that his name shall be in Jerusalem. He wants to be there. He wants to see the restoration of Jerusalem. He wants all the people of God to return there. That's why he faces his, he knows God will fulfill his promise, as he said to Jeremiah, in 70 years they shall return. He is so composed. Whereas for us, most of us, we'll be in panic, we'll be in frenzy, we'll be blaming this person and that. But there is no way out. We must be resigned to the fact, and we must continue in what we are doing for the Lord. That's so hard, isn't it? So Daniel expresses what can be done for a simple, redeemed sinner. It can be done. We can remain calm, but we have to be trained. The training in the school of prayer, in the school of righteousness, in the school of obedience, then only that impenetrable shield will grow thicker and thicker of this material that is from heaven, not made by the hands of man. We are resigned to serve God. And this doesn't mean that, you know, Daniel didn't have trial of faith. It doesn't mean that. You can imagine when he knew that the writing was signed and it could not be altered. You can imagine Daniel was thinking, "Well, that's the end of me, although I'm old, but God, you, is this all you want me to do up to this stage? Is there more you want me to do? I have a little fear about death. I don't know what is beyond. Although I know I shall be with you, but Lord, will you help me through this period?" Hey, you didn't realize, Daniel, there's a trial of faith for believers, you know. You thought, Daniel, hey, no sweat, no problem, I'll go to the lion dance if you eat me. You think he thinks like that? No. He's a man of faith, but of humanness, humanity like us, with fears, but he wasn't overcome by fears. He had not forgotten all these years of training, of trusting in God, he had not forgotten where he was from. He had not forgotten Jerusalem, that God promised his name to be there, that he would be a witness to all the nations, that the Savior would come and would be born there. He hadn't forgotten. That's why he opened the window and faced Jerusalem. He wasn't ostentatious. He wasn't showy or pompous. Well, he was a public figure in a busy palace, but he just did what he did was his custom since early days. He's known by everyone. Everyone knew of that. That's why they pick on that to kena him. So these people, and these people, verse 11, assembled. You see? Wow. They must be watching him. They must, you know, how? Oh, having the spies to see what Daniel would do. Daniel must have been tempted to give in. Don't think it was no sweat for him. Satan must have tried to prod him to give up. Just recant. It's a simple thing. This is very simple. You just do what the king say lah. Don't bow to your God. Just simple thing. Only for 30 days. After that, all will be well for you. But no. The spirit of a believer is so different. He has that inner strength that God has given him, that Christian, the spiritual character, to straight away discern right and wrong. He discerns it. He knows there are opposites. He knows which path he must go. He must act on it. And he has inner strength. It didn't come from him. It came from God. It came from the exercise of faith all these years. He wasn't presumptuous. He went to pray. Such is the testimony of Daniel. Daniel's faith and courage was from a lifetime habit of resisting temptations. If you want to resist temptation, start when you are a believer. Say no to what is wrong. Hold fast for strength. You nearly want to give in. You nearly want to give up. But hold on. And actually, the Lord was actually holding on, holding you. It's all because of God's grace. So throughout this period, you will be well trained. It's not to say that you won't fall. It's not to say that that same thing won't come and attack you again in your weakest moment. You need God's help. But you can be sure, for those trained in righteousness, you will know, you will discern, you will know where to seek help, and you will know what deliverance means. God will give strength to those who are close to him. Then look at the enemies. Their wickedness was obvious. They assembled to observe Daniel, to report to the king. And you see the king's sad response. He was so displeased with himself. What a mistake. You sign. How to rub it off? How to change? Because it's a known decree of the Medes and the Persians and the Persians. That what has been decreed has to. He knew that he had fallen into a trap. Haven't we experienced this before? When we did the thing, we realized how to backtrack. We have fallen into a trap. We really have to ask God for help. The king was so displeased because he obviously not only had a liking, you could say that he had a high regard of Daniel, even loved Daniel. He wanted to raise Daniel up to be the top man. So what could he do? The whole night, where does he say? He in verse 14, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Oh, he was so vexed in his spirit. He was so anxious. He was, you know, hitting himself like that. How do you know? But he couldn't. All his, he couldn't. He couldn't change what he had done. And he was reminded. They pressed home to him. Hey, remember, O king, cannot change one. Oh, this decree. Daniel must go. So, you know, the king had to, in a sense, be led by his own foolishness. And so Daniel was thrown. The king tried the whole day. He couldn't rescue Daniel. Human effort. You often cannot change your predicament, the road that you have chosen, the decisions you have made, you cannot change. It's irrevocable. And yet, you will see in the third section. You see, Darius, not as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar, is entangled by his own laws, manipulated by officials. Of course, this is a learning lesson for Darius too, King Darius. So with such great regret, he carried out the decree. He said to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He's obviously heard of times past. He knew that Daniel was faithful to his God. That's all he could do. Commit you to your God. He couldn't do anything. He's powerless. And just realize that human kings are powerless. Whatever authority you have comes from God. Whether you're in government, whether you're an employer, or whether you're a father, it comes from God. All this, the authority. But that is your realm. And even in your realm of authority, you think you have that power, you realize you just don't have. God holds all the power. So you must come to God. Okay? So this third section, Daniel saved from the lions, verse 18 to 28. Wow, the officials were so happy. No doubt they went home rejoicing, congratulating themselves. We've done it. Our future is secure. All the things that we have done, I think won't be found out. And then who knows, maybe any minimum more, the king will put us, someone else will sit in Daniel's place, the three governors. One of us may even excel to be the highest of all the governors. So confident. Oh, but you see, in the realm of humanity, you think you are in control, you may do all sorts of things. You always forgot. You forgot. There is the God whom you should fear. So the king went home unable to eat, unhappy in spirit, unable to sleep. So vexed, he was trying to sort out how to help Daniel, to free him. He felt so stupid, so guilty, so weak, so powerless, so useless. A king that can't even reverse his own decree. Useless, isn't it? So early next morning, you see, he couldn't sleep. He even fasted. He ran. He didn't want any entertainment. So, you know, he felt so guilty because he felt he was the cause of it. He rushed to the lion's den. With lamenting voice, he called out to Daniel from the top in verse 20. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? I really hope so. Answer me. And what does Daniel say? expecting him to be dead. But instead, Daniel, a calm voice answered and wished him life. See, O king, what does he say? O king, live forever. He's so respectful of the king. It's not wrong. See, O king, see, he's respectful of the king. But that has been all his service. He's a loyal civil servant. Wishing good for his master, earthly master. Amazing, funny, we may ask, but God so powerful, why not just open the den, let people see, wow, there's this mysterious hand opening the den, and then take the lion out. Let Daniel just walk out like that. God not so powerful, man. See, but to God is enough to strengthen the faith of Daniel. And it's enough that the consequence will show the glory of God. In Daniel, just not being eaten, just shut the mouth of the lion in a miraculous way. And everything will work out to God's will. To exalt God, the angel of God, we believe is the Lord. Jesus Christ, who was present at night, obviously not only shutting the mouth, but encouraging, having sweet fellowship with Daniel in the midst of death. In the midst of death, in the midst of our dying bed, we have fellowship with the Lord, preparing us to be with Him. Don't be afraid, dying servant, you shall be with me in paradise. Didn't the Lord say that to someone? The thief on the cross beside him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. In that excruciating pain of being nailed on the cross, physical pain. And yet, the Lord gave him words of comfort. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. So Daniel obviously is comforted by the Lord Jesus' presence, by His word, by the fact that whatever happened, I will still remain faithful. Even as the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O King, we won't bow to you even if our life is taken away. If our life is kept, if we are kept alive, then we will remain faithful. No, even if God will take their lives, they will still remain faithful. The consequence is up to God. What God wishes to do, take their life in the fiery furnace, or preserve them. Like his friends in the fiery furnace, he was unscathed. The animal instinct just subdued, you know. No taste for meat. The lions, time to rest, time to sleep. No taste for meat. When you have no taste for food, you don't eat lah. So the lion, that's how you can control the lion. You can also physically shut their mouth. See, but just don't give them the taste. Give them a friendliness to humans. So Daniel was lifted up from the top. There was no injury. And what was the reason given? In verse 23 it says, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. That is the reason. He remained faithful. He trusted God. He committed his life to God. Again, we can be delivered in times of trouble. Not from the trouble. We can be delivered from the trouble, but most of the time, we can be delivered in the trouble, not from the trouble. We have fellowship with Christ rather than the devil. We will say no to what we know clearly is wrong. What lesson is there for us? If Christ is with us, there is infinite peace. We can go through anything if Christ is with us. If His absence, if He hides Himself from us, we will feel a dread. We will, why I don't feel this peace? We quickly come back to the throne of grace. Once in a while, that happens to believers. So we must come quickly to the cross and plead that we may have His presence, that His word will be real to us, that He speaks to us, that we know that He's speaking to us, and that the situation that we are in, we know that He will guide us. So often we need to do that. So now we see in verses 24 to 28, the closing of this chapter, Darius honors God. The king now has his own back. You see, he garam, he's angry with himself. Now he pours that anger upon those who perpetrated the original plan. All the officials, their families, they're thrown in, all killed in the most terrible manner. But now what is emphasized is Daniel's miraculous deliverance. The decree of the king was required, or requiring all to tremble. It says in all to tremble at the God of Daniel. That is, they were to worship Daniel, the God of Daniel. We do not agree with forceful worship against people's will, against people's conscience, against people's will, liberty of conscience. No man can be forced to worship the true God. He must come by understanding, by being convinced in his understanding, by being convicted in his heart, by coming to the Lord Jesus by faith in his will. So don't force people to worship even the true God. Preach to them so that they may be convinced, that they may bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The king still remained unconverted, because although he recognized God as a living and powerful God, but not the only God. He recognized what the God of Daniel did, but he didn't bow to this God and serve him as the only God. Later, Darius was replaced by Cyrus the Persian. As you see, the Medes and the Persians alternately ruled. Okay? So, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, Cyrus took over from Darius. So, we come to a close. We come to see that kings come and go. Okay? Don't put your trust in princes. The Bible says, don't put your trust in kings. Don't put your trust in directors, companies that do so well, governments that you so highly wish to rule. Because just as that great human statue of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, and then iron and clay feet, what happens? They will all go. All go. Because they don't last forever. But that stone that crushed them will be the stone that be everlasting. That is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kingdoms rise and fall, but the remnant remains. Those who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and found in 1 Kings. So, are you Elijah like those who think that I'm the only one left? No, there were others, the remnant who were kept safe, and the remnant who still remained faithful. Their names are not publicized because they just want to live faithful lives. We see the characteristics of this remnant are spiritual purity. They want to remain faithful to God. They persevere. They don't give up easily. And then there are readiness to suffer and die for the faith. Many are ready to suffer, but to die, wow, that's quite a tall task given to us. But we need grace. We really need grace. I tell you, no one wants to be in that situation, but that quiet readiness and that perseverance and that determination with that to do what is right, that needs to be cultivated. The day that you become a believer, you must endeavor to grow in spirituality, to grow in Christian character. And the more you exercise by faith those decisions that are pleasing to God, that are right and good and true, you will find that the thickness of the skin, the spiritual skin, will grow more thicker. Hey, it's invisible, but it can be seen by others. They can see, blessed be the God who has strengthened this person to go through that trial. And he's come out, although he's not perfect, although he has failed a number, but generally he has walked faithful to God, and that he was so well pleasing. But mind you, he wears that breastplate because he's given by God, not out of his own ability or cleverness. If God was the one who supplied all your strength, even that spiritual character, it should be given glory to God. Don't steal his glory. One day, it will be the unbeliever's turn to suffer. Are you numbered among those who plot and plan the downfall of others you're so jealous of? You hate them. For what reason you hate believers? Do you hate the church? You hate the gospel? We do not gloat of those who in the end will perish terribly. We wish that they can be in heaven. We wish they will respond positively to the gospel. The destruction of the families and all that, we feel so sad. But that is a picture to show the terribleness of the judgment of God, of hell, awaiting those who do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge. But the triumphant faith of Daniel is shown. Why? Because it gives glory to God. Daniel is just a saved sinner, like many of us. I'm sure he would have wanted it that way, on his epitaph to be written, a saved sinner, not the chief governor, the highest on the realm, all those. He wouldn't have wanted, because that is characteristic of God's people. They don't want honor, they don't want glory, they want redound to God the glory. So although the plot against Daniel was so real, his life could have been taken, but at the end of the day, God is glorified in this incident, that it was God who delivered, but it was Daniel trusting God to hold first, found firmly to God, and his spiritual skin grew thicker. We want that, don't we? May God receive all the glory. Let us close by singing hymn.